What if the potluck that you were trying to plan didn't get the phone calls made and you wind up ordering pizza instead? What if you, instead of doing a really elaborate birthday party for your kids, you just sat around and played games all day? It could be anything. What if, parents, close your ears, what if you didn't really study all that much for the test? What if you didn't put in the overtime? I suspect that 99% of the time, the world would just go right on spinning, and you would notice very little difference in your everyday life, in your hour-to-hour existence, in your relationships, in your work, in your play, in your school, whatever. I fear that we attribute a great deal more significance to immediate things, and in so doing, whittle away at important things. And I have come to appreciate the difference between the two as I've grown older. We have immediate concerns, we have important concerns. And when the wasp is buzzing around our head, it's very difficult to think of anything else. But if your house is burning down at the time, you need to figure out a way to think about something else. You cannot afford to get distracted from the important things by things that are simply immediate. That's the problem that Martha has in the latter part of Luke chapter 10. And I want to talk a little bit about Martha and her struggles and her rather indignant attitude toward someone who has a different attitude. And that's kind of the tricky thing about working hard and about giving ourselves wholly to physical things and really investing ourselves and putting in the hours and putting in the energy. We look at other people who aren't doing that and we get annoyed. Because, you know, we're making ourselves miserable with this. We're causing all kinds of stress. We're leaving aside things that need to be done. And here's somebody who does not have the kind of workaholic attitude that we have. And because of that, they sleep better at night. And they have better relationships. Their kids are more affectionate toward them. They have a whole bunch more free time. Their blood pressure is lower. They smile a lot more. How dare they? What's the matter with them? Because we have made the good choice. We've made the responsible choice. And they're just slackers. Well, I don't doubt that there's a fair amount of laziness in our society today. I don't doubt that at all. We're not talking about laziness, though. We're talking here this morning about people who have prioritized spiritual things over carnal things. And because of that, not only do they have an enhanced spiritual life, not only are they closer to the Lord, not only are they closer to heaven, but in fact, they may even find that the other things aren't really suffering all that much. I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of Martha. Or maybe more to the point, I want us to examine ourselves to see if we're already in the shoes of Martha. And see if perhaps in our zeal for work, in our zeal for carnal things, which are not bad things necessarily. Lots of times we use carnal as an insult, and I don't mean it that way today. That perhaps, though, in our zeal for these things, we have neglected the greater things. When Martha comes to the Lord in verse number 40 of Luke chapter 10, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone?" And that's what you call a rhetorical question. Or it's not exactly a rhetorical question, but it's a question with an implied answer. Surely you would agree, Lord, that it's not reasonable for my sister to not do any of this and leave me to do all of it. And Jesus, of course, rebukes Martha, sort of. Does not rebuke Mary at all. It's not Mary that has the attitude problem. It's Martha that has the attitude problem. So I want to talk a little bit about some thoughts that came into my mind when I was looking at this story. Firstly, carnal activity is not spiritual activity. Carnal activity is not spiritual activity. I think we have sold ourselves a bill of goods as far as this goes. Again, I am not suggesting that carnal activity is inherently bad. Oftentimes, carnal activity is inherently good. And there are many things that we do in this life that are good and noble things. Things that perhaps might even be required by the Lord. Necessary for livelihood, for activity. We're certainly not discouraging people from doing those things. But they're carnal. And by carnal, we mean pertaining to the flesh. Those of you who have ever eaten chili con carne know what I'm talking about. Carne is meat. Fleshly things have to do with the flesh. Yeah, at least that's what I grew up thinking chili con carne was. I just spent a little bit of time in Ohio. I found out that chili is defined different ways in different parts of the country. Don't get me started on that. Anyway, carnal activity has to do with physical things. And again, we're not talking about something that's inherently bad. But we are talking about things that are inherently physical. And by doing these physical things, oftentimes we think that we are doing spiritual things. And they're not. I'm not suggesting you should quit writing notes to people, or you should quit making food for elderly people, or visiting the sick, or anything like that, having social gatherings. We'll talk a lot about social gatherings today. Those are good things. But spiritual activity is different. Spiritual activity is what feeds the spirit, not what feeds the flesh. The kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, Paul writes in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what our spiritual association is ultimately, fundamentally. It is a spiritual relationship, something that feeds the Spirit, something that feeds our relationship with God. And that brings up a bit of a pet peeve that I have, and it's been downgraded to a pet peeve. It used to be a doctrinal issue with me. Now it's a pet peeve. Because I realize that in our society, especially with English, I don't know about other languages, I'm monolingual, but certainly with English, and from what I hear more with English than any other language, language is evolutionary. Language changes. Language develops because of time and circumstances and technology and all kinds of influences from other parts of the country and such. And I'm aware that, generally speaking, in the religious world today, fellowship has to do with breaking bread. Fellowship has to do with carnal meals. Coming over to somebody's house for dinner and fellowship. What we mean by that is talking. Socializing. Good things again. I want to emphasize, at least in passing, though, here this morning, that is not the way the word fellowship is used in the Bible. When you read about fellowship in the Bible, you're talking about spiritual activity. It is grouped together with other spiritual activity in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where they gathered together on a regular basis, the text says, and they were enjoying the fellowship, among other things, the breaking of bread and the prayers, the association with one another on a spiritual level is the point there. That is the true fellowship, the right hand of fellowship Paul extends to Peter and vice versa. When they realized they were teaching the same thing in various parts of the world. That fellowship is a spiritual communion. The communion that we have with the Lord is fellowship on a spiritual level. It involves physical things, of course, physical elements. But ultimately, the connection to Jesus is on a spiritual level, not on a physical level. And we need to be reminded every once in a while about our true nature as children of God, who live in the flesh, certainly. If you're like me, more and more flesh all the time. But we are ultimately, as people of God, spiritual beings. the ones who are led by the Spirit. The text says in Romans 8, verse 14, these are born of the Spirit. These are the children of God. That's what worship is. When we spiritual beings are led by our spiritual nature in spiritual activity for spiritual purposes. This is the context in which we find a statement given to us in John chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24 that's pulled out of context sometimes with regard to worshiping in spirit and in truth. And I've heard this all my life. Because it's a very easy argument to make, and it's a very biblical argument to make, that worship needs to be in spirit and in truth. That is, the spirit is the attitude, and the truth is the doctrine. And so therefore, if you get the doctrine right, and if you get the attitude right, then you have spiritual worship. I don't doubt that that's true. I think that is definitely true. But I don't think that's what John 4:24 is talking about. In the context of John chapter 4, we're dealing with Jesus and his conversation with this woman at the well, and it is a spiritual conversation where she was under the impression that worship had to do with activity, had to do with location, and there were some reasons for thinking that way. Most people in the Palestine at this point thought that way. Most people who acknowledged the God of heaven, including the Samaritans, thought that way. But Jesus says things are changing. And verse number 21, back up to verse 21. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be worshipers." His worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, the laws of context, which are flexible, but still they're laws, they're rules, indicate that when you have a word used in the same context, an immediate connection with itself, there should be a connection meaning-wise, which is a fancy way of saying if it says God is spirit, and then it talks about worshiping in spirit just a couple of words later, there ought to be a connection between those two things. And I think there is. God is spirit. What does that mean? God is attitude. God is demeanor. God is intentions. No, God is a spirit being, is the point. And when we come to him in worship, we also are spirit beings. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here. If you want to worship with a good attitude, then I certainly would encourage that. I think you ought to worship with a good attitude. But it seems like what Jesus is saying here, rather, is that when you come to God in worship, it's not just a matter of crossing T's and dotting I's. It's certainly not a matter of eating and drinking, as Paul wrote in Romans 14, 17. But rather, it is an opportunity for you to show your connection to God. For you to show that you also are a spiritual being. When we come together as Christians, when we come together as the church, we are engaged in spiritual activity. And of course, we are also engaged in carnal activity. Especially if you have a congregation as friendly as this one is. I think we started Bible class 3 minutes late this morning because I got caught up in carnal activity. You know, shouldn't have done that. But, you know, it's a nice problem to have. When you're so sociable, when you're so connected with people on a carnal level, that it's difficult to start on time. I think that's a nice problem to have. That being said, worship ultimately is on a spiritual level. And so therefore, we as spirit beings, as those who are worshiping in spirit and truth, yes, we worship in truth. Yes, we follow after God's word to understand the connection to God and how that happens and what our responsibility is and how we carry out that responsibility. Yes. But we do that because we are spirit beings, because we're engaged in spiritual activity. This is how we do everything, including as something as fundamental as choosing a congregation with which to worship. There are all kinds of reasons for picking one congregation over another. And I don't doubt that carnal things enter into it to a certain degree. Maybe one is in closer proximity to your home. Maybe one has a certain Bible class program that you really like. Maybe one has a really nice preacher, whatever. But ultimately, the decision is a spiritual one. Where can I go to glorify God? Where can I go to accomplish his purposes in my life and encourage other people to do the same? This worship is led by our spirit side, as it were. Now, I have no issue with people who feel really good about worship because the singing is so pretty, or because it's a really nice building, or because the kids, you know, that's a very popular one, right? There are a lot of kids, my kids' age there, and so therefore, that's why we made that choice, so our kids will have a peer group, or so that I'll have a peer group, or whatever. Those are not irrelevant considerations. But many a soul has been given over to compromise and to distraction from God's word, spiritual activity, because they were ultimately more concerned with carnal activity. What's more important to you? I'm not suggesting that having a peer group for your kids is unimportant, or having fishing buddies is unimportant. But if we turn our back on God, if we turn our back on our spirit, so we'll have good friends or good conversation, then we are missing the entire point of our spiritual association with God. Carnal activity is not spiritual activity. Point number two. Different strokes are not for different folks. Now, I'll explain what I mean by that. I am aware that there are roles in the Lord's church, some of which are, to a certain degree anyway, specific. I'm aware that there are roles, for instance, for men and women. I'm aware that there are roles for young people and old people, for roles for experienced people and not quite so experienced people. And that to a certain degree in some situations, there is opportunity for growth. There's an opportunity for developing certain tasks, certain abilities, certain responsibilities. And we ought to encourage that. I understand that. But when I say different strokes are not for different folks, what I mean by that is there is a tendency, especially when we draw the line between carnal activities and spiritual activities, there is a tendency to think that if you are really good at carnal activities, if you're really good at the social aspect, the physical aspect, then you kind of get a pass on the spiritual. That you don't need so much to be involved in teaching or inviting people to worship services or even attending worship services as far as that goes. If you're scribbling out the visitor thank you notes, and if you are calling people who are sick, and if you're baking bread for the elderly and such like that, then that's your part. You're the Martha. And, you know, every Mary's got to have a Martha. And there are other people out there who are really good at the spiritual thing. That's great. And they do their thing, and I'll do my thing. Different strokes for different folks. Clearly, that is not true in this context. You do not get a pass from spiritual activity because of your excellence or your abundance in carnal activity. All Christians are required to submit to the head. That is Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and many other passages, of course. We turn to every passage that tells us we need to submit to Jesus in the church. We'll be here all night. But this will do. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, go back to verse number 20. That he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in that age, but in the age to come. That's 21. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Going through verse 23 there. He is the head. And therefore, it is our responsibility to submit to him. And if he requires us to prioritize spiritual things, then we have to prioritize spiritual things. And we could make specific application all over the board, but this is what we're talking about today. Are you required to feed your spirit? Are you required to engage in spiritual activity? Your head says yes. And that should be good enough for us. All of us then, all Christians, anyone who is attached to the head, is obligated to prioritize spiritual activity over carnal activity, and that includes what we would normally call important carnal activity. We're not just talking about going on vacation and sleeping late on Sundays and things like that. Jesus has to come first. Seek first, he says, his kingdom and his righteousness. And then all these things will be added to you. If you prioritize spiritual things, if you will allow your carnal things to take a back seat, perhaps even to their detriment, because you're so concerned about spiritual things, you're going to find, if you prioritize the carnal, that you're drifting further and further away from God. We talked about this a little bit in our Bible class, if I remember right, this morning. The idea that you have, 168 hours in the day, and you're devoting a certain number of them to the Lord, and you're devoting a certain number of them to work and school and play and eating and all kinds of things. And invariably, if we need extra hours in the work basket, we take them out of the God basket. Or if we need extra out of the school basket, take them out of the God basket. Because all the rest of this is inflexible. I can't sleep less. I can't eat less. Sure can't eat less. I can't play less. Can't spend less time with my family. Surely God doesn't want me to do that. I'll just spend less time on God. And we're talking about time here, but the same thing goes for energy and money and all the rest of it. Why is it always that the one thing that we are supposed to prioritize is the one thing that we sacrifice in? Consistently sacrifice in. And again, I'm aware that we do sometimes have immediate needs that require our immediate attention, the old ox in the ditch kind of thing. But if we make a habit, if we make a policy of submitting to our carnal needs instead of our spiritual needs, we are not following after the pattern that Jesus has given us here. And I find it interesting in Acts chapter 6 that there is a group of people, seven of them, who are, and you can call them deacons or whatever. The text doesn't call them deacons, but the same basic principle. People who are given carnal responsibilities in the church, particularly with regard to ministering to the needs of the widows. Some were being overlooked, those who were Hellenistic, and so they appointed seven men to take care of that. So the apostles wouldn't have to be distracted. They do not want to take away from God's things to serve tables. That's an example of what we're talking about here. Now, the tables still needed to be served. These people were still hungry. And so they needed to be taken care of. And so these seven ones were appointed. But I find it interesting that immediately after this, after having said that this issue was settled, one of those ones, by the name of Stephen, in verse number 8, Stephen, full of grace and power, is performing great wonders and signs among the people. Well, wasn't he too busy taking care of the widows for that? How could he find time in his busy schedule to be preaching the gospel? Well, I don't know. But he was able to do it. His work in the carnal arena does not appear to have impacted his work in the spiritual arena. And that's a good lesson for all of us who get caught up in needful carnal things. If you have responsibilities to your family, for instance, or to parents or children or other loved ones, if you've taken on responsibility in your society with clubs or associations or government or whatever, those are fine. But in our carnal pursuits, we cannot afford to leave aside the Lord. Excellence in carnal things is not going to exempt us from spiritual things. And I think I was struggling to find a way to phrase these things that didn't just seem like it was insulting your intelligence as children of God. I like to think that if I were to put a sentence up here on the screen that says, excellence in carnal things does not exempt you from spiritual things, you're going to have to keep doing what God told you to do because God told you to do it. I would like to think that I wouldn't have any pushback from that. That's relatively obvious, isn't it? But I want to reemphasize here that in the real world, in our actual day-to-day existence, we find ourselves making compromises like this all the time. I've done it in my life. I try not to. And the more aware I am of it, the easier it is to not do it. And that's part of the reason we're doing this here today, to encourage you to examine yourself, to see what your priorities are. This is our spiritual responsibility, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11 and following. This is our responsibility to one another. He gave some, some ones who were inspired by the Spirit in that context. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, the edification of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We are growing up. We are equipped. And if you looked at the phrase here, equipped for the work of service, independent of the rest of the context here, you might think he's talking about carnal service. When you talk about serving your brethren, what are you talking about? Lots of times you're talking about calling them when they're sick, helping them with some kind of financial problem perhaps, watching their kids when they do a mom and dad day out, or you know, whatever it happens to be. That's service. And to a certain degree, it's needful service. Nothing wrong with any of that. But you'll notice in the context here in Ephesians 4, that's not what he's saying. You serve your brethren first and foremost by sharing spiritual things with them. That is our obligation, our primary obligation. And we are not excused from doing that because of our excellence or abundance in some other kind of thing. And we have all kinds of opportunities to do that, many of which do not occur in these four walls. There are private Bible classes. There are other opportunities that you have to serve your brethren in person, online. We can go on and on. This is not a brainstorming session here. You can take this whichever way you want to go. But let's accept in principle, at least, that you as a child of God are obligated to serve your brethren in a spiritual arena, and in so doing, serve God. Point number three, busyness does not equate to righteousness. And this is a hard one for some people, because busy people have a certain contempt for not busy people. You know, and we've touched on this already. There is a sense in which someone who is filling their time completely and fully, they have a tendency to think they are a better person than someone who is not, by their own standards. And I'm not sure how fair that is. I don't know that there is any indication in the Scriptures how many of our hours need to be engaged in profitable activity. The Bible says you need to serve Jesus. And that's 168 hours out of the week. Exactly how much time and energy you take in any particular activity, that's going to be up to you. But I do emphasize this, that just because you are filling your hours completely, that does not mean that you're serving God. Because most of the things, quite frankly, that we run into in this life, and I'm talking about the noble things, I'm not talking about sin. Most of the activity, most of the draws on our time and energy that we run into in this life are carnal by their very nature. And if we're talking about being busy, usually we're talking about being busy in carnal things. Maybe you know somebody who's like this. Yeah, how's it going today? Oh, man. Yeah, I can't even tell you. Oh, I'm so busy. Like, that's a good thing, an inherently good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But you being busier than somebody else doesn't make you a better person than somebody else. In fact, it touches very closely on this topic that Jesus addresses in the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8, this one portion of the soil is characterized by weeds and thorns. And the seed goes in there, and it finds root in the earth, and it starts to grow. But the weeds are choking it out. The weeds will not allow it to prosper. And Jesus equates that to people who are, for lack of a better term, busy. People who are caught up in things. Luke chapter 8, verse number 14. The seed which is fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures in this life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now think about that for a second. Mature fruit. That's talking about being the kind of Christian that you want to be, that you ought to be. If you were to put a target on a scale from 1 to 10, how good of a Christian do you want to be? Between 1 and 10. I figure as long as I get above a 5, that's pretty good. I'll shoot for a 5.5. How about that? Anybody aim to be a 5.5 Christian on a 1 to 10 scale? No, I don't think so. Well, you know, 8, I mean, you can't complain about 8, right? 8, you're ahead of probably 80% of the people out there. If I got to be an 8, I'd be satisfied with that. 8's okay. I think at least in principle, before we get too practical about it, wouldn't all of us want to be a 10? I mean, why in the world wouldn't you want to be a 10? This is where you want to be. If you're a child of God, don't you want to serve Him as completely and fully and adequately as you possibly could? Don't you want to leave no stone unturned? And if that is the case, then look to this story here. And look to these people who cannot become tens, who have kept themselves from being tens. And frankly, have no intention of being tens. They maybe don't think about it that way. They think of themselves as being busy. They think of themselves as being caught up in a lot of responsibilities, which is fine as far as that goes. I'm not saying you can't have carnal responsibilities and serve Jesus. What we are saying is this, that the more you give yourself over to physical activity, the more you give yourself over to carnal things, the more time, the more energy that they eat up in your life, the less is going to be left over for Jesus. That's just common sense. How could it possibly not work that way? I'm not sure that the stray piece of clover in my tomatoes is going to materially affect how many tomatoes I get this year. I think that's the tomatoes will be all right because of one piece of clover or whatever. And I'm not saying that your kid can't be involved in Little League or that you can't be involved in Lions Club or whatever it happens to be and still be a Christian. In fact, you can find ways to show yourself to be a Christian in those contexts. If you maintain your connection to Jesus, if you can maintain your spiritual focus, these can become opportunities for you instead of detriments. But the stark reality of it is, and I can't see how you could possibly deny it, that when we are busy, 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 busy with these things that ultimately have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, that have nothing to do with heaven, when they are what we wake up thinking about, when they are what we spend the majority of our time and our energy on, our spiritual life is suffering. You may or may not realize that. In fact, you may be so far gone as to not be able to realize it. That's why we're talking about this today. Look at your life. Focus on your true priorities, not just what you want to be your priorities, what your priorities really are. If you want to be mature in the Lord, you're going to have to find a way to focus. You're going to have to find a way to channel yourself directly into spiritual things, and that is going to come at the cost of your carnal things. I'll tell you that right now. You're going to have to give some stuff up. You're going to have to dial it back in one area or maybe multiple areas. You may not want to do that. But if you want to serve Jesus, that's what's going to be necessary. There's always going to be busy work. There's always going to be... That's the excuse oftentimes. And I pick on young people for this because they're kind of the obvious example. But older people are the same way. You know, when you are 18 years old and you've gone off to college and you've got all this craziness going on in your life, it is very easy for you to say, I will get to God in a little bit. Just give me a few years. Let me graduate. I don't have the energy right now. I'm just too busy for Jesus. I'm too busy to be the kind of Christian that I know I ought to be and I have every intention of being. Just not right now. Once I graduate, it's going to lighten up. Anybody in the room here graduate from college? Did you notice your life lightening up when you graduated from college? No, it doesn't tend to work that way. It gets more complicated. Now you got to go find a job. Now you got to have a career. You got to build a reputation, build a resume. And, you know, it's not that I don't want to serve Jesus. I really, really do. But if I can just get through the first 5 years, if I can just get through the first 10 years, if I can just get married, if we just get have that first kid, that second kid, if I can just get my kids out of the house, into school, if I can just get them through college, there's always something to distract you. You're going to live the next 500 years of your life, however long you get to spend on this earth, there's always going to be opportunity for you to engage in carnal activity. Always. As much as you want. At some point, you're going to have to make a decision, and it might as well be today. Decide once and for all, are we going to continue to make excuses? Are we going to be like Felix was in Acts 24, verse 25? When there's a convenient time, then I'll call for you. I'm not quite ready to do what God says, but I'll wait. And I don't think that Felix's motives were all that noble in this particular instance, but you get the idea. Don't say, I will get to God in a little bit. I'll get to Jesus in a little bit. I'll serve my spirit in a little bit. Serve it now. And if you are not willing to serve him now, then not only does it call into question whether you're ever going to be able to serve him, it calls into question whether you're fit for the kingdom of God in the first place. In a story that I read a lot in Luke, again, in chapter 9, the end of chapter 9, where these people come up to him trying to become disciples. And he seemed like perfect, you know, perfectly fit for the kingdom. Jesus asked one of them to follow him in verse number 50. That's a rare honor. Jesus did not do that very often. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. That's reasonable. You know, I got funeral preparations to plan. You know, dad just passed away. Maybe dad's going to be passing away in the next few weeks, next few months, next few years. Texas is undetermined exactly how long it's going to be. I have family obligations. I'll take care of that first, and then I'll get to you. And Jesus says, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. You get to spiritual activity right now, not later, not when you're ready, not when your schedule lightens up, but right now. Another said, verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said, no one after having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now that may seem awfully harsh in our culture, where saying goodbye is a matter of, well, I'm off, see ya, and you get in the car and go. That's typical goodbyes in my family. Back then, goodbyes could stretch out over weeks. Well, I'll stay for another meal. Just stay for another meal. Here, well, you might as well spend the night. You can't leave now. Well, you got to have breakfast. You go ahead and stick around. And we have stories of this in the Bible, of people extending their goodbyes indefinitely. Jesus, today is the day. Today is the day that you need to prioritize spiritual things. And if you're not willing to do it today, then don't bother. Children of God, spirit-led people, want to serve Jesus right now. There is an immediacy about it. They will not be put off. They will not make excuses. They will find opportunities in the immediate to serve Jesus. And if it means making compromises, and I ought to rephrase that, it will mean making compromises. But that's okay. They're willing and eager to do that because more than any kind of carnal gratification, more than any kind of personal agenda that they may have, what they want more than anything is to serve Jesus Christ. What they want more than anything is to go to heaven when they die. And you can only do that by feeding your spirit. If your spirit has been starving to this point, if you've been starving yourself, quite bluntly, if you have not been giving the seed the attention that it needs, then make that change. And don't wait for Monday morning to do it. Do it right now. Make a priority. Pray to God for forgiveness. Pray to God for strength. Ask your brethren to pray with you if that's your need. Whatever we can do to help you walk with Christ more perfectly, to bring fruit in your life to maturity as it should, including, by the way, listening to your confession of Jesus Christ and helping you into the water of baptism if that is your need. Whatever we can do to help you walk with Christ more perfectly, please respond to the invitation while we stand and sing at this time.